Let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 27. We're finishing. We've only got a couple sessions left in the book of Acts. Very exciting. But we've seen the Apostle Paul. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And I pray, Lord, that as we study this tremendous passage, Lord, or just a verse in it, Lord, that you will speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the Apostle Paul's in prison. He's been in prison for 2 years, and finally he appeals to Caesar, and he is on his way to Rome. Remember, it was 2 years previously that the Lord appeared to him and said, "You've been faithful here in Jerusalem, and you shall go to Rome. You shall preach in Rome." And no doubt for him, it must have been quite discouraging not only to spend 1 month there, 2 months there after he heard from God, but actually to get to 2 years and nothing's going on. And sometimes it is like that in our life. Sometimes we know what God wants to do. We've been made convinced of it. It's been clear. But it seems like the timing, his timing and our timing are off. And here, 2 years went by. 2 years went by of the Apostle Paul there. And we saw how sometimes when we are in those situations of delay, we think that it's wasted time. But in this case, there was no wasted time. This actually gave the Apostle Paul, actually Luke, the opportunity to write the Gospel of Luke, to research it well, 2 years to write the book of Luke. And then it would have given the Apostle Paul also the opportunity to share the gospel with Festus, with Felix, with Agrippa, and with all those that were present as he shared. So sometimes, you know, for us, we need to realize that we find ourselves in places where we can do nothing to escape. You ever been there? But you know what? God is so able to redeem the situations and to work out his purposes. We need to realize that Jesus is the master chess player. I don't like chess because I'm no good at it. But when you see a good chess player, it's amazing. They move and you're like, what are you going to do with that? And then they move again. It's like, what are you going to do with that? And the next thing you know, it's checkmate. We don't understand the moves, but it gets the purpose done. In the same way in our lives, many times we don't understand the circumstances. The timing is wrong. We are losing heart. But we need to realize God is in control. God is in control of our lives. And here we think to ourselves, okay, finally he appears to Caesar. And in chapter 27, it begins this voyage where they get on ships and they're going to go to Rome. And you would think to yourself that now that God has spoken and that finally his word is happening and that finally they're heading in the direction that God wanted them to go, that everything would go smoothly. Don't we think that way? I mean, think of marriage. She's the one, you know, or Loretta, he's the one, he's like an angel. And then we get married, it's like, get behind me, Satan, you know, it's just like, what in the world? And something that you thought was going to be so glorious, you realize that it is hell on earth. It's difficult. It's difficult as two people bind together and as two people have disagreements together and as two people are like chisels on each other until finally they fit together. A good marriage doesn't come easy. It just doesn't come easy. Get it out of your mind. Begin to look at the cup half full rather than half empty. A good marriage doesn't come easy. But God takes all those difficulties and he's able through his wisdom to work out wonderful things. And so they're on this voyage. Well, I could go on. I mean, then once we know it's the will of God, how difficult can be at times? I mean, you know, I've told you the story of Jonathan. Oh, let's adopt a child. It'll be wonderful. He will be so grateful. He will be, oh, wow, we'll do all this stuff together. I mean, you guys know the story. The first couple of weeks, I went to Israel, and she's like, 3.5-year-old, telling Loretta, I don't like this house. I don't like this dog. I don't like this room. I don't like this family. Call the social services. And it was difficult. He flipped me off. I thought he would say daddy first. You know, I just kind of go like, what in the world? But man, you look now. You look now how he just grabs and he hugs. And you see a certain, I mean, he still has his things. But I mean, you see this peace about him. And you see this love in him. And you see this little boy growing up. And you're like, wow, it's just amazing. It didn't come easy. It was God's will. It's difficult. But it's through difficulties that good things come. You know, and I think it's in Germany. And what is the wine? The Reihensen or something like that? Or no, not Riesling. Reinhessen. There. They say that there, the Reinhessen wine is supposed to be really good. And they say that there, it where the grapes grow is actually a big old like funnel where the winds blow so strongly through there. So it's actually this rough wind and this rough circumstances that actually makes the roots grow stronger of these vineyards. And it is and it is that that actually produces the better grapes. And, you know, you all know the story of the caterpillar. Sorry, we haven't even gotten to the Bible verse yet. It's just like, but you get the story of the caterpillar, of that experiment that they did, that they thought the butterfly when it's in the cocoon, and they just took a razor blade and they slid the razor. I mean, sorry, the cocoon, and the butterfly was able to come out, and they found out that the butterfly came out as albino. There was no color in the wings. And then they realized that when they slit the cocoon, that butterfly did not have to struggle to come out. And they realized that it was the struggle to break the cocoon that actually pushed the blood all the way to the extremities of the wings that actually brings the color all the way there. And then we find ourselves thinking to ourselves, why do I have to go through this? Because the color is going through the extremities of your wings. Because I'm creating something wonderful. And usually we're just like fighting it. And here they get on the boat. And you would think to yourself it would be smooth sailing. And it says that in verse 7 it says, when we had sailed slowly many days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete, of Salmon. Passing it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near the city of Lasea. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and by the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. If by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called Erosiklundun. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of the island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And when, listen to this verse, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally giving up. Isn't that crazy? I mean, think about it. At one point, there's like, oh, man, we cannot fight this storm. This is too strong for us. Let's let the boat go. Let's just let it go wherever it goes. And then it says, after many days of not seeing the sun or the stars, just dark, cloudy, and then all hope lost in the Mediterranean Sea. In the Mediterranean Sea, you know, it's crazy because we live here, and you go for a swim, and it's calm. It's stiller than a pool. But when it screams, watch out. You know, many tourists, so if you're a tourist here, listen. Many tourists drown here. The reason is because they think that when it's rough, it's like the Atlantic. It is nothing like the Atlantic. Here's like a washing machine. The winds, it's so small, the whole thing, that it's just unpredictable. And here, these guys, they lost all hope that they would be saved. And notice, verse 22, Paul stands up and he says, now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men. For I believe God that it will be just as he told me. So here they are in their storm. They lost hope that they would be made alive. Now, I think it's important to point out that I think that Paul also lost hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's him. That's him speaking. We despaired even of life. I don't know if it's exactly this trial, but it's pretty similar. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. And notice this. Notice what it says. That trial came that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Things happen in our lives sometimes because we are just relying on ourselves. And God doesn't want us to hope in ourselves. God wants us to trust in God. So he says we despaired of even our life so that we would trust in God. And so as we've been looking through the book of Acts, this is a theme that we haven't tackled, but that it's there. It's the theme that fills the book of Acts. It's faith. And we've seen the gospel advancing. We've seen Peter getting up to preach the gospel. We've seen the lame man being healed. We've seen how God moves his kingdom forward in the book of Acts. He is doing it, and nothing's going to stop his kingdom. But it doesn't happen apart from men believing. I mean, I'm not saying that it wouldn't happen if people don't believe. I'm saying that you see people believing in the work that God is doing. Right? So when you have Acts 3, in Acts 3, Peter and John are going to on the hour of prayer, and they see a man, and they look at the man, and they say, hey, silver and gold have we not, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus. Arise. Isn't that amazing? I mean, try that one. Now, I think it was a gift of faith. I really do believe that in that moment, the Lord showed Peter what he wanted to do. That he was this guy was actually going to be a transforming example for the rest of the nation, so they would ask to themselves, hey, what's going on here? But the fact is that whether it was a gift of faith, no matter what it was, Peter had to exercise some faith. You guys, I mean, some of you might know this story, but when Loretta lost her, she was a non-Christian, and she lost her yearly tube and train pass in the middle of London. And I was, you know, we were at work, and then she says to me, hey, I lost my pass, and these things were worth about £900. And then I just sensed the Lord saying to me, pray to find it. And I was like, no. Pray to find it. No, because then I'm going to look like a fool, and you're going to look like a fool, and I'm not praying for this. And then Loretta's in despair, and I'm just like, okay. And I'm like, and now, please understand, I really believe God was leading me. So I don't think necessarily we're always going to have this, but I think God was leading me for this, for Loretta's sake. And then I grabbed Loretta and said, well, let's pray. And she looks at me. She's not a Christian. She's like, what? So I'm like, Lord, just pray that you would help us find this travel card. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I said, come on, let's go look for it. Listen. We went about 300 meters, and in Victoria Station, those of you familiar with London, in Victoria Station, where hundreds and thousands of people were crossing the street, the light turned green, and as we're walking, there it was on the floor, on the ground. And she was surprised, and I was more surprised. And I just thought to myself, this is crazy. But it took faith. Sometimes when we see people going through things, we have to be able to say, well, you know, it takes faith to say, well, can I pray for you? But in the book of Acts, you see faith. In Acts 4, they preached, they were put in prison, and then they would let go, and they went to the same place where they were arrested. Again, when I lived in London, I was beaten in Leicester Square by four guys, and then I had to the next day go eat there. Everybody wanted to go eat Indian in Leicester Square. And I was like, I don't want to go there. And then it took faith to go back. In Acts chapter 8, we have Philip that actually went to Gaza. He was experiencing a great revival up north. And then the Lord just led him to go to Gaza, to the desert. And he got to share the gospel with one person. And it's crazy because we sometimes think that in order to serve the Lord, we need to go from less to more. And here, Philip was led from more to less by faith. We need to be able to trust God. In chapter 9, Ananias was asked to pray for Saul of Tarsus. I mean, that took faith. As a matter of fact, Ananias said, don't you know what this guy is? I'm going to go there. I'm going to tell him I'm a Christian, and he's going to kill me. Oh, no. He prays now. No, he's been praying all his life. No, he prays differently now. He knows me. Took faith. In chapter 10, Cornelius and Peter, Peter had to go to the Gentiles, and he shared, and that took faith. In chapter 13, to be able to pray for Paul, Saul, and Barnabas as they were going to go in this new missions trip, as the Lord said, set apart these two guys for the work that I have for them. It took faith. In Acts 16, when Europe, you know, I mean, the Apostle Paul tries to go north and it doesn't work. And then he tries to go south and it doesn't work. And next thing you know, they go west. I mean, yeah, west, which was the only way to go. I'm sure they were perplexed. And when they get there, the Lord says, well, Paul has a vision and it says, hey, come over and help us in Macedonia. And they ventured out into Europe. That took faith. And in Corinth, when he was so afraid that he was going to have the same trials he had had and he was fed up, The Lord said to him, don't worry, I have many people in this city. No one's going to touch you to harm you. And that took faith. You know, and we need to realize that as Christians, and particularly Christians who are serving in the gospel, there's going to be opposition to the gospel. And the way that we press through this opposition is by faith. We trust God. And this is where the verse we looked at, and here in chapter 27, it says, the angel of the God to whom I belong. Isn't that beautiful? The angel of the God, I belong to the Lord. And his servant, the angel, came. And he told me, do not be afraid. Take heart. And then Paul says to everybody on the ship, he says, and I believe God. I believe God. I believe that what he said is going to happen. Now, there are three kinds of faiths in the scriptures. There's a gift of faith. You know, I was talking to Mark, because I've always talked about this here, but I was talking to Mark the other day, and he's like, yeah, we're settling, we're getting to know people. And as we were talking, I was like, it's true. When you have a gift of faith, it's just like you go. And then you get there and you're like, what are we doing here? You know, it's a gift of faith. Then you have saving faith. Yeah, you notice you were not a believer. And people shared with you, and everything that they were saying just didn't make sense. It just didn't make sense. And then you're like, Lord, just forgive me and save me. I see that you're Lord, but I don't have that transformation. Will you save me? And next thing you know, you have a gift of faith. All of a sudden, believing is like seeing. You see Jesus, and you're like, I trust him with my life. I don't know why, but I trust him. But it's saving faith. You believe that you're going to be saved. You believe that he's forgiven you your sins. But then there's something that is in the scriptures, which is trusting faith, which is not a gift to act. There's not a gift to see in salvation. But it is that which God is going to require of us, or that which pleases God, that it would be just like we have with people in relationships on earth. Right? You get to know the person. And because you know the person better, you trust them more. Right? That's like that in marriage. That's like that with friends. At first, you're like, who are you? What do you want? And as you get to know people, you're like, oh, wow, they like me. And then you begin to trust people. Then you have, like... with Basti, you know, you have insurance companies, and some you like, I just, you know, some you trust, some you trust less, depending on who it is. I just had my friend that got an insurance over in England, and his car broke down. And when he called the insurance, he thought the tow truck would get it. And he's like, no, it's going to cost you £20. You should have read the small print. And then you kind of get, oh, this company's reliable. This company, they have too many little tricks. Don't we know that with Ryanair? Now, we fly with certain companies because we know we're going to be treated well. But with Ryanair, it's like you fly because it's cheap, but then they get the same amount out of you somehow. You're like, they tricked me. But it's trusting. It's trusting somebody. And you know what? In our lives... that is what pleases God the most. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, without faith, without this trusting faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. And sometimes we get shaken and we get tested, but the only way to please God is actually by trusting him. And there are three areas I would like to talk about that we should be able to trust God. Number one, to be able to trust God for our spiritual progress. You know, sometimes we become Christians and we just think we should be perfect. Or then we think that we should be growing at a certain rate. Or then we think that we should be at least becoming better and better as the years go by. And you know what? The Lord wants us to trust that which he has begun in us, he is faithful and just to complete. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. That it is not you who become a Christian and all of a sudden you have to work it out. It is him who is working in you to will and to do. And he's going to transform you. He has taken that job at hand, not given it to you. In turn, of course, we respond. We work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is because he is working in us to will and to do. He is going to finish the work that he began in you. We need to trust him to have peace. We need to trust him that he's going to accomplish holiness, set apartness, godliness. We have to trust him that he's going to make our lives fruitful. And it comes through believing that we're forgiven, that we're loved, that we are adopted. When I was in York this week, at one point we were around a table, and these two ladies that really mentored me in the kitchen. You know, I was very fond of their husbands, but when they would make a meal, they would just be sharing the gospel and sharing what they read and this and that. And I was discipled by Joni and Nancy. And then Nancy is telling me how at the missions conference in Marietta, they were praying for people and just sharing things that were upon their hearts, maybe just something that the Lord was impressing. And then she's like, we could pray for you, Raf. And I was just like, well, I could use some prayer. And then I put my head down and they just put their hands on me and they were praying. And at one point, Nancy says, you know, Raphael, I can see that there's a fountain of love that is flowing your way, and it's going on your head, and it's going down your back. And I thought, yeah, I feel very loved by God. I feel very loved. But then she said this, and it just blew my mind, because I just can't shake it. Then she says, and you know what? But God wants you to put to... He sees your head is down. He wants you to put your head up and let it run down your face. And I was just shocked because it's true. I feel very loved, but somehow my head is down. Somehow different things are going on and I'm struggling through it, you know, and it's been a rough few weeks, and I was telling the prayer meeting, I feel like I'm going through a bit of a midlife crisis in the sense of being oversensitive about stuff. But then that was just like, yes, I need to put my head up. And I think we put our head up by faith. It's not a physical putting your head up. I mean, I can. It was, Lord, I feel it now. You know what I mean? But you put your head up by faith. You trust God. And you smile at God and you say, and you are thankful to God. God, thank you. I believe you. I believe that you love me. I believe that you gave your son for me. I believe that he went and determined to go to the cross and that he died for my sins because he loves me. And he rose again. And you know what? That you've given your spirit and it's flooded my heart. It has flooded my heart with the love of God. I believe you. It's trusting. We trust God that we've been adopted. Like we said last week, that he hasn't just forgiven us and put us in the corner. It's like, okay, you're forgiven. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But you stay in the corner. No, he's made us part of the family. You know, one of my big struggles at the moment has been that I've been dealing with people as organizations. I called Marietta and asked for a class, and it was just like, oh, well, we need to see what procedures, and we got to see what policies we can put in place. And I'm just like, policies? Then I deal with the school, and the principal's just like, no, you don't have an appointment. Then it's just like, but where's the relational thing? And of course, if you are a foreigner, if you're not in the family, the door's not open. But if I would have been the principal's child, If I would have been the director of Marietta's child, I could have gone, I could have sat right on the lap of that person, and I could have asked anything. And it's the same with us. We've been adopted. And you know, and I know what it's like to have an adopted child and a biological child, and I can tell you this. There is no difference in the love. There is no difference in the inheritance. There's no difference in everything. It is equal rights. Not just rights, it is privilege. We love both kids the same. We have been adopted by God. Do you believe? We need to trust this. We need to live in that, in the midst of our circumstances. So that's one area in our spiritual growth, the fact that he is going to develop us, the fact that he's going to grow us. Number two is faith for the church's welfare. Before we get to that, in our personal progress, but also believe that God's going to work in our circumstances, in our marriages, and with our children, you know? It's a fine balance between being negative and being careless. We need to be aware. I mean, I was sitting with a Guardia Civil and a teacher this week, and as we were explaining some things, the teacher said, I just need to believe that everybody's good. And I need to believe that everybody wants the best. If not, I don't want to live in fear. And I'm looking, and her husband's a Guardia Civil. He's a, you know, and I'm just like, yeah, but we have to be sober too, right? And he goes, you know, it's just like, so you have to realize there are some people that don't want good, but you don't want to live in fear. I mean, there are terrorist attacks. There was 12 people that were shot dead this week in Virginia Beach, 3 miles from my house. My mom was supposed to go pay a bill there the day before. No, she went the day before. She was supposed to go on the day it happened. My mom in Virginia Beach. But you don't want to be paralyzed afterwards and not do anything, but you want to be aware. With our children, realizing, man, that God's going to grow them. You don't want to be ignorant of what they're about, what they're doing, but you don't want to be overprotective where you don't let them make choices themselves. But we need to be able to say, I believe God. I trust God with my kids. But faith in the church's welfare, our call to serve them. Paul told Timothy, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, and God has plans for our life. God wants to use us in his body. And sometimes the reason we're not used is because we doubt. Man, 1 Timothy. Notice what it says in 1 Timothy 1:18. Paul tells Timothy, nope, that's not it. Oh, here we go. Yeah, verse 18, sorry, 1:18. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. Here, Timothy was a shy guy. He was a nervous guy. He seemed to, maybe his stomach problems were ever even related with his nerves, his insecurities, and yet God had called him. And it says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, and that by them you may wage the good warfare. How do you wage the good warfare? Well, as you get discouraged, as you get attacked, you're able to say, I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. You see, somebody somehow had gotten around Timothy. And in the spirit, and knowing by everybody that it was the Lord that had done this, said to Timothy, you are going to be serving the kingdom of God. And so when he was discouraged, he was able to trust. And in our lives, hasn't God spoken certain things to our lives? Maybe it's not the timing yet. Or maybe it is, and the devil's trying to discourage us. But we need to be able to say, I believe God. I'll tell you something else that happened. And I take these things with a grain of salt. But, you know, we're in this building project. We want to do the school. We're coming against opposition. And sometimes I just think to myself, what are we getting ourselves into? And then we have about 200,000 euros in the bank, but the project is much bigger. And I just think like, okay, well, let's give everybody the money back and the pressure's off. You know, and then, you know, I got a call and then messages from the guy downstairs. So Peanuts and the apartment that's beneath the coffee shop, the guy offered it to me for 220,000. So I'm just like, okay, well, let's do that. You know, just like that's a lot easier. And we got it. And then the Lord just began to challenge me in my own heart. I'm like, Peanuts, would that just be a cop out? Because God has more, and then this is just like the thing to settle for, you know. I'm kind of telling a lot of personal stories, but when Nancy was saying the things she was saying, she said something that just blew me away. She's like, Raph, I see you playing basketball, and you're just bouncing the ball and bouncing the ball and bouncing the ball and bouncing the ball and bouncing the ball. And she's like, but you're not taking a shot. And God's saying, just take a shot, take a risk. And no matter where you shoot from, it's going to go in. Now, you might say to yourself, that sounds ridiculous, Raph. How can you even listen to that? Except that I used to play basketball when I was a little kid, which would have been okay. And I didn't associate it with that. But I haven't played since about a month ago. She doesn't know that. Nobody knows that. I bought two hoops, one for Arden, one for Jonathan. And we're there bouncing. And I know what it's like. Man, so you're just bouncing around. And then the message that she didn't know spoke to me was by Bob Claycamp that was here. And the message that Bob Claycamp gave was, the thing that spoke to me about it was, take a risk. So she goes, just take a shot from wherever. Kind of like David with Goliath, you know, just shh. I heard it said once that you could have shot the rock backwards and would have turned around and hit Goliath in the head. And you know, but you know what? At the end of the day, you know what it takes from me? It takes faith. Whatever I do, I'm going to have to get to a point where I says, I believe God. And it's scary. In 1 Timothy 4:14, it says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And here Paul tells Timothy, you know, you have a tendency to neglect your gift. And if you don't exercise your gift of loving and serving others, then what's happening is you're just not using it. You're not benefiting. And you need to believe God. And you know, we need faith to step out. We need faith to sacrifice. We need faith to persevere. We need faith to advance. How do we believe God? And we need faith in number three in the kingdom of God. God is still at work in the world and wanting to do greater things. As the world grows darker, the gospel shines brighter, and we need to be people that say, I believe God. You know, one of the parts of the ministry here, for me personally, that I think is very important, is the trips that I take, whether to Cuba, whether to Argentina, whether to Pakistan, you know, whether it's Turkey with the Iranis that we would draw out, whether it's Cyprus with the missionaries that are in the Middle East, whatever it is, all these trips to me. You know, conferences are good. It's sort of just you kind of connect with people and it's great. But these trips breathe life into me because it shows me that I'm not a part of the Santa Ponsa Community Church merely. I'm not even a part of Calvary Chapel merely. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. And to know and to be able to in our hearts say, I believe God, that He's working all over the earth. And that He is building His kingdom, and we get to be a part of that. Streams in the Desert is a devotional that you can get and you can read one for every day. It has this entry in January 4th. It says, you will never learn faith in comfortable surroundings. God gives us the promises in a quiet hour. God seals our covenants with great and gracious words. Then he steps back and waits to see how much we believe. Then he lets the tempter come. And the test seems to contradict all that he has spoken. It is then that faith wins its crown. That is the time to look up through the storm and among the trembling, frightened, screaming cry, be able to say, I believe God that it shall be as it was told me. Do you trust God? If I can tell you one brief story, it's finished. But I know you guys that are here, you know it. But I cannot think of the story with Arden as more of my youngest son. We adopted Jonathan. Now, when we got married, people gave us blue socks, baby socks. So when we adopted Jonathan, we thought, we went 13 years without being able to have kids. We did 5 treatments of IVF. In the second treatment of IVF, Loretta got pregnant, and we were so excited. She made it to 2 months, and our world fell apart. People would come to our house with their kids feeling sorry for us, and Loretta's like, I can't look at a child right now, you know, and then people would come. I told this lady, please don't come. Just give her a call. Please don't come. And she came into the house. She's like, Loretta, where is she? You know, and it was just like, oh, please give us some space. You know, we were grieving. It was so terrible. But you know what? We had people had dreams. And I know I'm not, if you're a visitor here, I'm not much like that. I take all these things with a grain of salt. You know what I mean? But people had dreams that Loretta was... My mom had a dream that Loretta was pregnant. And then my neighbor across the street, who was sort of a believer, she's like, I had a dream. I saw Loretta pregnant in winter, and she was wearing a coat. And I'm just like, really? So I'm just like, wow. So all these things, I'm just thinking, I feel like God has spoken to us. But another girl said, I saw you worshiping the Lord. I had a vision where you were worshiping the Lord with a boy that looked like you. And I'm just like, okay. So then we finally, after the 5th treatment, we just gave up. Loretta was already in her 40s. And I really gave up. Things from the promise or sort of from the socks and from the dreams, things got worse and worse and worse through the years. Or just stalled. Imagine losing a little one. I mean, there was another thing where Masha... We went to see her, and Loretta's pregnant. Nobody at this point knew Loretta was pregnant. And then she went to help Masha with her homework. And Masha says, she drew this lady on a hill. And Loretta goes, what is that? She's like, it's a lady on a hill. She's pregnant, and this man is helping her. And he's like, oh, wow. And she's like, yeah. And the baby came. And she goes, what was the baby's name? She says, Tomas. Which is the name we had chosen for the baby in the womb. Nobody knew that. Man, Loretta was flooded. She's like, there's no stopping this pregnancy now. And yet we lost it. I mean, I tell you, and I could live with or without kids. I had a young brother, so I knew how tough it was. But to see, I wanted kids, but I know what the work they are. And the family here came with 4 or 5, and I'm just like, how do you do it? You know, but to see your wife just broken like that, to see your wife, and I said, well, maybe God's preventing us from something that will be bad. And she's like, I'd rather have loved and lost than never to have loved like that. And he's like, I felt like my world was falling apart. Like nothing was happening. I wish I would have been much more cheerful. I believe God that it will be just as it was told us. Because we adopted Then Jonathan said, I would like a little brother. And I'm just like, can't help you, buddy. I said, unless you ask Jesus. He prayed. And within a year, we had Arden. Listen, guys. What I was saying at the beginning, that sometimes we don't know the wisdom of God. Hear this out. Jonathan has three brothers. Actually, yeah, well, never mind. I'll leave it at that. The adoption agency would not have given us Jonathan if we had a child. They don't want the kid to bond with other brothers and sisters if he already has brothers and sisters. So they tend to give it to parents that have no siblings. So think about that. God gave the promise. God waited for his plan to be done. We adopted Jonathan, which worked out because how it worked out. And then God gave us Arden. God is interested in our trust in the middle. I want to challenge you today. Will you make a commitment? Not to believe God for specifics necessarily, but at least that God is good and that he loves you. Will you make a commitment to be able to say, I believe God that it is just as he told me. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Father. Thank you so much for your character, that you're worth being trusted. That nobody's worth being trusted like you. You have never failed. You might do things differently than we thought, but never failed. And we pray, Lord, that anybody here today that has been struggling, that things haven't gone the way that they thought, oh, Lord, that they will be able to take heart. That they will be able to remember the things you said to them in the past. That they will be able to rest in the objectivity of even your word and your character. And that you would bring us from within to a place where we say, we believe God. Oh, Lord, we want true friendship with you. We want a friendship of trust. Help us, Lord, to believe you in every area of our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to pass out the elements now and take communion. So during the first song, go ahead and take the bread, give thanks to the Lord and take the bread, and then hold on to the cup, and we will give thanks for the cup together between songs, and then we'll close with the second song, okay? And this is a great place to exercise faith and trust. Communion is where we go to remember the great sacrifice that he made for us, the great victory that he accomplished for us, and the great salvation that he's bringing to us. And let's do it with assurance, you know, and maybe you feel very loved, but maybe today as you take communion, it's time for you to lift your head and let that love not flow just through the back of your head. Through your back, but put your face up and just let the sunshine of God's love just shine and radiate all over you.